It's interesting how sometimes the Lord just works things up and changes things around, and I try to be sensitive to the way that he wants us to do things on Sunday morning. It's so easy for me to just kind of get it all together and then just kind of preach at you. Sometimes that's necessary for the sake of stirring of faith, but in this application today, there truly is going to be an attempt of interaction just like we experienced. Because I think there's two very distinct subjects that I think we're going to deal with this morning. And both of them have to do, or the second one has to do with this whole idea of an amazing hope that we have in the ability of the Lord to do something powerful with our lives. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 2. Now, maybe some of you have never heard this story, so I'm just going to read through it for you, but I want to make a very distinct, I want to park in a very distinct place. John chapter 2. Because over the last several weeks, I've been talking about our attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. Okay, and it goes on describing what that experience was like for Christ. And so the invitation I've been giving you over the last many weeks is that you understand how powerful Christianity can be if in fact the mind and the heart is right. I'm getting just a little bit of echoey stuff. Could you just turn me down just a little bit? Maybe it's just on the platform. Maybe I'm getting stuff out of the things here, but I don't know if it sounds like that out there. But okay, just bring it down, because if I get excited, I want to be able to go after it. I can't do it like this. Doesn't work for me that way. And then if I see somebody nodding off, it too has an effective tool, you know. John chapter 2. On the third day, a wedding took place at Canaan in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine. Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. So we're talking anywhere from 120 to 180 gallons of water that's contained in these. Jesus said to the servant, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he took them. "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from. The servant who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." That is the verse. Verse 10 is where I want us to park. There's so many sermons and so many teachings that can be taught in various ways. There's so many things that, in fact, the church itself gets distracted on within this particular story. Sometimes our conversation has to do with, you know, this is the kind of stuff that happens in the church. We start a conversation about whether fermented wine is good, and Jesus just put a stamp of approval on wine and all that stuff. Folks, come on. Let's move beyond some of that kind of thinking for a minute. I mean, it's got its own study that we can do, but that is not the point of this particular sermon this morning. I'm not even going to focus on wedding, marriage, party, any of that stuff. We can stop and we can look at the fact that this is Jesus' first miracle that is defined here We can talk about the relationship that Jesus had with his mother, and she knew who he was, and she knew what he could do, and she was ready for her boy to be seen in all the world. I understand some of those parts. But I believe that through the mouth of the master of the ceremony, we get an opportunity to see part of the identity of the God that we serve. When he said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." That just excites me like I cannot describe to you. John seemed to think it was important enough to put it in God's written word, what I just described to you. Taken only by itself, the scripture might not do much for you. If I simply just read that verse to you without any other explanation in this sermon or any other discussion, we might take away from that and say, yeah, that was kind of a nice thing that Jesus did. But in light of the whole truth of what we're going to talk about in the next few minutes, I think it has the potential of bringing an explosion of life within your own heart. With the earth, with all the things that I had described to you earlier, and we talk about and we experience, as it has to do with all the things that you are not going to salvage, the best is always given up front. And let me just expand that a little bit and tell you, as it has to do with the enemy of our soul, as it has to do with the sinful nature, as it has to do with this idea of darkness wanting to crowd into our lives, the best will always come first. That's what's being described here. But in the last part of this verse, it describes, but with Christ, the best is always saved till last. In other words, remove God from man, and the worst will always follow. But you place God right in the center, you let him be the Lord of Lords, and the best will always follow. So on these two truths is what I want to just have a discussion with you about. And let's actually start with the worst of the two. Let's start this morning with this idea that with the enemy, with our sinful nature, that the best is always up front. And I'm just going to give just some starting points for us. Let's just kind of look at life itself, okay? And let me just kind of lay this out for you just briefly, so that you get an idea of what I'm talking about. And then we can have a little bit of discussion as I create kind of a model of thinking for you for a minute. Let's look at life itself. Let's look at human existence. Let's look at a baby being born. There's always that sense of joy in most cases. I realize that we have this outside scenario where even the beginning of a child's life is not all that wonderful. But I'm talking about in its quote-unquote purest form. What happens with a child? You've got a baby that's born. There seems to be an absolute joy and a wonder. There's a mystery. There's a charm to that. Obviously, at the beginning stages, this child is absolutely 100% reliant on those around them. But life is good, is what I'm saying. As that child begins to grow, there's that sense of wonder. I watch one of my grandsons, and he's an observer. He looks at everything. He's watching. He's learning. He's growing. The whole world is a mystery to him, and he's trying to figure it out. You can see the wheels turning in his head as he's searching for things. And he sees the things that he's not supposed to get into, but he's got to go explore them anyways, right? Because the world is filled with wonder. You've got those youthful years that are there with ideas and vision and in many respects invincibility, right? I remember when I used to be invincible. I remember what that was like. The riding motorcycles, and you know, you had no worries. No worries. You just did it. Why? Because if you crash and burn, you heal. Right? I've got recovery time from sleeping at night now. There's some of you that know exactly what I'm talking about. But not in the youthful years. There's a vibrancy, there's an enthusiasm that's right there. I mean, it just seems to... you've got that manhood, womanhood, where it's early, where you've got such a glowing hope of things. You know, I think back to this phase in my life where I had a desire to find a wife. You know, the Bible says you find a wife, you find a good thing. And I found a good thing. And I knew it at the time. It was what my heart was desiring. I moved forward with that sense of ideas and wonder. I told Sue in the beginning that I want to have 6 kids. She wasn't convinced. I won. In all of this thing, the body is still powerful and it's still an instrument to be used and seize and conquer kind of mentality, right? And then, how many of you know what "and then" means? And then you got the heat of the battle that settles in upon your whole world. And to the world, and keep in mind, I'm not talking about this from the perspective of those who are in Christ who have a different level of hope. I'm talking about just focusing on the flesh itself. Let's just look at the progression of the human flesh as it starts out as a baby and begins to grow and go. And now we've got this thing that we call this place. It's called a midlife crisis. You ever heard of that before? Men who were strong are only talking about their past strengths. Now they seem to stoop just a little bit lower. I tell my boys, I say, I can still whoop on all of you. I only have 30 seconds to do it, but... And that's about the truth. I've got a 30-second window, and after that 30-second, I'm all done. Then they can just kind of slide me around the floor like a mop, you know. Eyes that were sharp. I had eyes like an eagle. Guess what? They begin to fade. Hearing. Man, I'd be riding in the car with my dad, and I would say, "Dad, don't you hear that squeak?" He would say, "What squeak?" I would say, "Come on. You can't be serious. Listen." "I don't hear a squeak. If I don't hear the squeak, it's not broke." Guess what my kids are saying to me now? "Dad, do you hear that squeak?" "What squeak?" What's happened, you know? This mind of mine, oh, it used to be so clear and crisp. Now it's cloudy and crispy, you know? It just feels that way sometimes. Now, I can say that with a level of despair if you want, but I'm saying what we're doing is we're setting a path here of what that looks like. The human body, the human body. What the enemy does is he gives what's best first, right? And then there's this progression that happens that we cannot stop. And it's across the board. It doesn't matter what education was there. It doesn't matter whether you graduate. Kids, listen to me. I say it doesn't matter whether you graduated from high school or college. It matters, okay? But in this context, it doesn't matter because you're not going to change it. Your body's not going to last longer because you scored higher on the SAT score. Right? It still happens. It still happens. What is it that you're trying to salvage? I want you to think about that, okay? Now, let's move it to the discussion part of it, because what I want to talk about now is not necessarily the flesh or the body, but let's look in terms of relationships. Again, crazy as it is, what we're doing is we're removing God from the scenario. We're just leaving man to himself. Explain to me what relationship looks like. Okay, help me to understand it. How does a relationship get developed in the fleshly sense? It revolves around my pleasure. Huh? I describe this all the time. As a young man, when I was looking for my wife, I was looking for somebody that was going to add to me. And if I have her in my life, just think how happy I'm going to be. I know none of you had that motive. Because remember, the Lord is removed from the scenario. So that's where it starts. Another hand someplace. I just thought I seen somebody. How does it start? The relationship starts with that sense of excitement in many respects because you're finding something new, but often the central thing is about what's going to be best for you. Best foot forward. Yes? Yes? Huh? How many of you on the first date said, by the way, I just want you to know that when I get up in the morning, my breath is really bad. I want you to know that if you were to go home and see my room right now, it looks already like the judgment of God has happened. And you might see me cleaned up a lot, but there's often times when I go 3 or 4 days and don't even shower. Is that how you presented yourself? That's like a steak on a garbage can lid, isn't it? Right? That's how it starts. Now, in this selfish thing that we just described, and that's my motive, I'm just looking for somebody to make me happy, right? How does that work out? You're telling me that people don't make you happy? I'm not going to move to the other side of that, but you see how disillusioned we are in those relationships? It starts off, the whole world is in that relational chaos, right? Right now. And it's because this is where it starts. It always starts with the good thing. It always starts off with, she's my best friend, he's my best friend, la-da-da, and then stuff happens, and all of a sudden, like Mike described, their enemies, you know, it happens, You see, the best is always offered right up front. And that's without the Lord as part of our processes. Now, the question is, often it's a simple evaluation, because what you can do and I can do is we can make an assessment of the situations in our lives. You look relationally. The church can look relationally, and if you find that same level of chaos in the relationships that you have in your life, and it is a consistent pattern, take note. Take note that there's a good possibility that you have removed the Lord from the process. So that's relationally, okay? And, you know, I can describe it in this sense. Look at the relationship between a father and a son. What's a son, a little boy, what's the images of his father, no matter what that father is like? He could be an absolute wretch, but that little boy looks up to his dad like he is Superman, doesn't he? It happens. It happens. Dad's got the golden halo. Sometimes bugs mom. She's the one that does all the investment. Mom's the one that does all the sacrificing. Mom's the one that birthed the child. And dad's the one that gets all the benefits. How does that happen? But I read this one time. It's a little quote. It said, "Blessed is the man that when his son's eyes are opened, that he feels the same way." Because eventually my boys are going to see who I am. Eventually. And in the case of the absence of Christ, then there is no hope in that relationship. You see what I'm saying? Because I believe that there's no one that will spot a godless character quicker than our children. They'll see it. Godless, okay? We've removed the Lord from this whole process, and now it's relational. And I just isolated it for a minute between a father and son, but just play it out. Play it out in any direction you want to go, because what we're talking about is relationships. The one we always use as an example would be marriage itself. We described that a little bit, didn't we? We describe it with the sense of what I'm looking for. I'm looking for somebody to bring fulfillment in my life. I'm looking for somebody to bring happiness and joy in my life. That's where it begins. And given taking the Lord out of the equation and just living my life, looking for that person to... Do you see what a demand that is that you put on somebody else? I don't want to preach the whole sermon right off the bat, but I tell this to young couples when I counsel them before marriage. I tell them, you listen to me. It is not the responsibility of your future spouse to make you happy. It is not their responsibility to make you joyful. I hope that they will bring happiness and joy into your experience, but it is Christ and Christ alone that desires that lordship in your life. But it doesn't work that way when you remove the Lord. See, in our relationship, when Sue and I are doing it right, because once in a while we do this marriage thing right, the way that it looks when we're doing it right is I go before the Lord. The Lord puts joy and peace and power in my life, and then I take it to my wife as a gift. Remove the Lord. Remove the Lord. I have no source of that now, and so now I've got to find it elsewhere. The more I put the Lord to the side, the more demanding I'm going to be of her, and the more destructive I'm going to be in this relationship. The best is always first when it comes to the godless way, when it comes to that kind of experience. Sin, same thing, right? The Bible talks about the pleasures of sin for a season. Young people, the Bible identifies that sin has pleasure. To the human experience, it is fun. There was a song in the 60s as it had to do with premarital sex. How can something that feels so right be so wrong is the words. Yeah? To the human experience, it's perfect. It works. It fills something in my love tank. But it's the best first. And what follows after that, I promise you, will be a rapid decline. It will happen. It's not a matter of if it happens. It will happen. It's always the best first. Sin always has the best first. For those who have been addicted to drugs, they will explain to you that the best high they had was the first time. Yes? And sin always works that way. It always works that way. One last issue is death. Death. Literally, I heard a preacher one time said, this was a statement, death must truly release us from the sickness of this life. What he was trying to say in this application was, if life is not working for you at all, then at least look forward to death, because it will be your hope. I'm like, what? Somebody needs to take this guy for a walk in the woods and explain some things to him. And that what followed was the statement, because I don't believe that there's a hell. And so it was kind of like a Solomon experience, you know. If life doesn't work out for you, then at least there's death, you know. Let me tell you, to some people, death is not going to be the Savior, because the best was given up front by the enemy. Even in the most hideous things in life, it will not compare to an absolute separation from the God who created us. And that, by the way, is a description of hell. So let's switch. Let's switch for a minute. And before we go, I want you to see the other side of the story. I want you to see what it is that Jesus did at this wedding ceremony. What he did was he spoke him into this party that they were having. He described to them the kind of God that he is. He is the kind of God that is a progressive in his goodness. Let me say it that way. And I believe this. Some people, that we have such a miscued idea of what heaven's going to be like, and I can't even begin to suggest to you that I know what heaven's going to be like. But I have this deep sense that it will never get old. It will never get tiring. It will never get oh-hum. I will never get bored, because there will always be this eternal element of a revelation of God that happens inside of my new spirit, my new body, in a way that is totally beyond anything that I've ever known or seen. As it has to do with something as simple as color. I think that when we see color for real, we're going to think that everything on earth was just simply dull and black and white. When we get to see this for real, do you realize that this entire body has been miscued? It's been polluted, okay? We can't hear like we were intended to hear. We can't see like we were intended to see. This body does not function in the way it was intended to function. The scientists will tell us that the brilliant human mind, the one who uses it at the maximum capacity, is using about 10% of its abilities. 10% of the way that the mind can actually. What is it going to be like when we finally get to experience this? So, the best of life is yet to come. But here's the deal. It's only as man is able and willing to receive will God reveal the riches of his grace into our lives. We have a choice not to be held captive to that past or that idea of best first decline. We have a choice to live in a different reality with a different king. The problem is many of us don't do that. And I love the fact, I truly do, I love the fact that God does not reveal all of his glory right away to us. He can't. He can't. It would kill us if he tried. He is just that magnificent. I try desperately every Sunday to get you to believe that he is truly that magnificent, in that eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has in store for those who love him. But the next verse says, but as for us, we have by his Spirit. There is something inside of me now that's different. And the way it's described is we look at the human body now. Let's go back to the human body. Okay? We talked about the progression. Baby, young person, teenager, young adult, zeal, life, middle age, body breaking down, right? We're losing, my hair is getting thin up here, but I'm seeing the roots of my hair coming out of my ears and my nose. Sue's like, don't say that stuff. She's like, I know she's thinking, you're supposed to be a dignified pastor up there. And I'm talking about, but it's every, where did that come from? Nobody else knows what I'm talking about. I'm like, Lord, really? Really? Okay. So now, in this, is that not an image of potential despair? I mean, sometimes I told you that if I'm to live in the past, right now I'm kind of living vicariously through some of our North Branch football guys, you know. And I sit up in the stands, you know, and I'm cheering them on, and I'm, yes, you know, because I used to play on the same field, you know. And, of course, I want to tell the stories of what it used to be. And I'm thinking, I can still get out and do that. Are you serious? There would be a reason that ambulance was sitting over there. It would be there for me. But in my mind, it still works, okay? So now, if I could potentially sit in those stands in North Branch and have really a spirit of despair because my time is over. My wife threw my trophy away. I'm just saying. And she knows I'm still bitter about that. Trophy. Offensive player. Doesn't that impress you? It was part of the other nature, you know. She threw it away like it had no meaning. Lapeer landfill, somewhere, it's there. Okay, that's despair, okay? Let's do the switch. Let's put Christ in. What does he offer to me now? What does he offer to the man, to the woman, to the child who said, you trust in me? Men and women, how does it look different? What can happen? Does our spirit follow the same progression of the human body? Does it? It's not supposed to, is it? The scripture I'm referring to is, though I'm wasting away outwardly, I'm being renewed day by day. There's something that's happening simultaneously in this man's life. I cannot stop the progression of the breaking down of this body. I'm doing my best to take care of it. I think we need to be good stewards of what God has given us. You will change. You will change how good the journey is if you take care of the mule. You will. It makes a difference. If you eat right, if you exercise, it makes a difference. But you can't stop the inevitable. But let me tell you, something else is happening. What else is happening to those of you who are experiencing it? You share it with me. Tell me, what is going on? Afresh? Yeah, and here's the beautiful part, Kathy, is she said we can have a fresh daily renewing of our minds. Okay, there's the separation. Because the human mind can get dementia. But there's something inside of you that is real, that is not touched by dementia. There is part of your psyche, I don't know how else to describe it, part of your soul, part of your spirit that is not touched by that. And for for you to go into the presence of the Lord early in the morning, there's something real that happens. And the best is yet to come. You're experiencing something good, but it's going to just keep getting better. You cannot show the comparison of what the human body is doing and what the spirit is doing. Some of the most beautiful people I know on planet Earth, their bodies have given up. And they are powerful people because the best is yet to come. I'm telling you that this is a real thing. This is the guy that does funerals. I'm there when people's lives are over. And let me tell you, there's a difference. There's a difference in those who live by the principle of those who are without Christ, and there's another one with. Okay, let's go back to one of the relationships. How do relationships look different when Christ is in them? How they're focused. How they potentially can start. Right? How do they look different? It's a total swap, isn't it? It's the change in the way we live. Because in without Christ, it's this. It's bringing in. What can I gain? What can I gain? What can I gain? When you put Christ in, Christ says, I will give you so that you can give them. The foundation, the rock on which it stands, is a totally different element. Because I want you to know. I'm going to point you out. Pray for Barb and Skeeter. Barb's in the hospital right now, but I just want to champion him for a minute. This coming Friday, I believe, 55 years of marriage. And I can say to those two, I'll bet it's been marital bliss the whole time. They would go, nah. Now Skeeter's saying, oh yeah, yeah. I don't know if she will. It's been good, it's been bad. We've had good times, we have struggles, we have all of that. But both of them are serving Christ Jesus right now. And even in the struggle of what they're going through right now, as I met with Barb yesterday in the hospital, while her body says, I'm tired, her spirit was something very different. Now, relationally, you see how that can look now. Isn't it interesting how beautifully progressive God does this in marriage? I want you to see the secret here. When a young couple comes together, they come together under this idealistic idea of the human experience. I want you to picture that. You've seen it. These young people come together. They're in love. Aren't they in love? But son, you don't have a job. But we're in love. Where are you going to live? We're in love. You're not living with me, but we're in love. What are you going to eat? Our love. Isn't that how it starts? Come on, be real for a minute. That's how disillusioned we are. That's the way it looks. And then this thing happens over a long period of time. Look at both of them, their bodies start to weaken, right? And that's, Sue and I have these conversations because I tell her, babe, there's a reason your eyes are going. Because she still looks at me and goes, ooh. That's what I'm talking about. And I say, Beb, you can't see a thing. Do you see the beauty of this whole deal? Look at the time that God gives us for His grace to work within our lives. There's this beautiful transition that has to happen from us moving from a marriage that is founded on humanistic thinking and a marriage that is established on the rock of Christ. Let me start to wrap this up, but I'm telling you, true story. One of the most beautiful experiences I've ever had on this subject. We had, some of you know who he is, Shirley Monroe in Imlay City was this tiny little Marine guy, hard as nails, hard as rock, and his name was Shirley. A Marine named Shirley. And I asked him one time, because his middle name is John, and I said, would you let him call you in the military? Shirley. Well, didn't you get teasing? My name is Shirley. That's the kind of personality it was. So in terms of huggy-feely, give me a hug, Shirley, you know, not necessarily that kind of guy. His wife was deathly sick. And he had her at home in his apartment. And I went to visit one time, and I'm not going to give you a description, but all I can say to you is there was nothing physically attractive about this scene. His wife was laying in a hospital bed, and she was dying. And it was tragic, as far as the flesh was concerned. But here was this little rough Marine guy that would not leave her side. And I stood there and watched as this man loved her. When I'm saying there's nothing to love, you know what I'm saying here? There's nothing physically to love. But he was so in love with her. Truly, once this woman passed on, everything was gone except for Christ in him. Everything was gone. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, that's what I'm talking about. God gives the best. The wine that he creates is best. As the Christian goes along. So you get what I'm saying to you? We've got to make different choices in the way that we live our lives. In that we experience the things that God has put right there in front of us. I'm not even talking about the experience of heaven yet. Because that is just beyond description. I know that I know that I know. But what's been given to me and to you is a deposit. The Holy Spirit has given us a deposit by which we can survive in this world. And we can see that every part of our lives can be multiplied to a better and a better and a better. Why do I encourage you to do something like tithes and offerings? Is it because the church can become more rich? No, it's so that you can become more rich. So that your heart can be released into seeing that there is something more to invest in than your mortgage and your car payments and your toys and there's something grander out there to put your money where your mouth is, to put your heart all in, that there's a kingdom that is absolutely going to happen, is happening, and will ultimately be revealed. For those of you like myself who have made it past the hump in life. And you know that you probably have more life behind you than you have in front of you as far as the flesh is concerned. Let me tell you, we are the ones that have to be more powerful in the church than anybody else. Because we have had the time to walk out this progression of God's amazing grace. And as the body is wasting away, though I become new day by day. And the Spirit of the Lord has opportunity to do amazing work within my soul and my spirit. That's what the kingdom looks like. And some of you maybe won't choose that route. I promise you, the enemy will always give the best first, and it will decline. The Spirit of God will always give something good, but it will always become best in the end. Amen? Come on up, worship team, or Mitch. My anticipation is that you leave this place with an absolute sense of victory in your heart. Every single one of you across the board. Those of you that maybe have been a little discouraged by your life condition or your body's condition, you looked in the mirror this morning and said, "Oh God, please help me." I cannot believe how long it takes for me to become presentable now. Am I just sharing my own stuff that nobody else knows what I'm talking about? And you got to do that process a little slower too, don't you guys, huh? It just takes a little longer, that's all. But let me tell you what I want. What I want is every time my eyes will open up in the morning, that I feel that move of God's Spirit that brings that freshness to my soul. Because I will never walk in despair because of what this body or this world or the natural life will do to you. It will take you out. The Bible said, Jesus said, in this life you will have trouble. True story. But he said, take heart. Why? Because he has overcome. And he is overcome. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. He's saying to his disciples, you can't go to where I'm going right now, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. It's okay. I've got something even better than what you've ever experienced. Yes? Amen. Amen.